We're going to go back to our study of 2 Corinthians, so I pray that you brought your Bibles, and why don't you open there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul has been sharing with us some of the main motivations that he had in his walk with and his service for the Lord. Last week, we learned that the Apostle Paul always sought to live in the light of Jesus Christ. He sought to always live his life in the light of Jesus Christ, especially the light of Christ's lordship over him. Remember, we have a day that we will appear before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and he is our judge as well as the judge of everyone else. And so as the all-knowing and all-seeing judge that you and I will meet someday, we need to live in the light of his lordship. Every single morning we ought to get up and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, I'm going to serve you and seek to please you. But Paul also sought to live in the light of Christ's love to him. You see, Jesus is Lord, but he is also for his people a loving Lord and a gracious God. In fact, the love that he has toward us is a deep, deep love. It is a love that is unsearchable and inseparable for those who truly believe in him and truly belong to him. And as we saw in verse 14, Paul says, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us, that compels us to live for him. Again, motivations to live for Christ, his lordship and his love. The lordship of Christ and the love of Christ should be all-encompassing to us as well. So much so that in the words of verse 15, where we ended last Sunday, they which should live, or they which live, and of course that's not just talking about having life and breath in this world, it's talking about Christians. Those who have not only physical life, but spiritual life, life that comes through Jesus Christ, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And of course the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, reminds us of his death and the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. And when we think about all that he did for us out of love and his lordship over us, we should not live unto ourselves any longer, but to him who died for them and rose again. Is that how you lived your life last week? I think if we go through what took place last week, and sometimes it's a good exercise to go through our days and go through our weeks and think, did I live in the light of the Lord? Did I walk in the light of his lordship over me and in his love toward me? Did I walk according to that knowledge and that truth? Did we live for ourselves? Or did we live for him which died for me and rose again? Well, sometimes it's difficult to live that way, isn't it? Sometimes we look back with sorrow and regret that we did not live in the light of his lordship or the light of his love. Well, Paul understands this, and so in the verses that we come to this morning, Paul explains even further, even in a more practical way, how as Christians we can live that way, in the light of the glory of God, in the light of his love toward us and his lordship over us. It is ultimately through the power of the one who died for us, but rose again. He rose again. And so when he came back to life, he then offers that free gift, not only of salvation, but also of living for him. True, abundant life. A life that no other person can live. And we find this beginning in verse 16. Paul, again, relating back to this walking in the light of God's lordship and love for him. Wherefore, henceforth, wherefore, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, and these are familiar words, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what we find, it is not just the light of Jesus Christ that changes how we live. It is the life of Jesus Christ as well. It is His light and His life. And because Jesus rose again, looking back to verse 15, because Jesus rose again, He now makes all things new in your life as a Christian. He makes all things new in your life as a Christian. Now, what we just read is nothing less than spiritual transformation. It is nothing less than a life-changing renovation. Sometimes my wife and I enjoy watching those do-it-yourself channels and those shows where families find an old house and then transform it or renovate it into their new home. And you perhaps watch some of these, and some of the people that are involved are very skillful at what they do. They're good at reconstruction, they're good at design, but sometimes it's frustrating when you watch those shows because most of the time, I can't do what they do in the way they do it. I may try. I may try to do one thing like them, and of course it never turns out exactly the same way. There's a lot left to be desired when I do something. But you know, the transformation and renovation that takes place in your life as a Christian is perfect. Why? Because it is accomplished through the power and work, not of a designer, not of a construction worker, but of Jesus Christ, our living and risen Savior. He is the one who does this work in you and through you. He is the one who died for you and rose again. In fact, as we read through these verses, these four verses, Jesus Christ is central to each one of these verses. In fact, let's read those in light of Christ once again. Picking up in verse 16 again, where we read, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known" who? "Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more in that way." Verse 17, "Therefore if any man be in" who? "Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by" whom? "Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in" whom? "Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." In every single one of those verses, Jesus Christ is central, because Jesus Christ is central to the transformation and the renovation that takes place in our lives as followers of Him, as Christians. But you know, there's one factor about this renovation that we often forget, this transformation that takes place in our lives as Christians. And that is the need for renovation. The need for renovation. Sometimes we forget that we still need a renovation to take place, because it's not of my power or my strength, says the Lord, but through His Spirit. In fact, we need to always remember the need for ongoing renovation and transformation in our lives. The truth is, like many of those houses that you might see on TV or even coming here today, I think I passed three at least abandoned homes. And something happens when people leave that house. It becomes dilapidated and deteriorated. In fact, that's the way our lives are without Christ. The Bible says and describes us as dead. Your heart and life apart from Jesus Christ is a wreck. And you need renovation. You need His transformation. You need His life in you. Fact is, this is what Jesus has to work with. But through His Lordship, through His love that we looked at last Sunday, and through His life, He will completely transform you and make all things new. All things new, as we're going to explore a little further today. First of all, we see that He will renovate your perspective in life. He will renovate your perspective in life. How you see things. Verse 16 again, relating to the Lordship of Christ, the love of Christ, the life of Christ, He says, "Wherefore, because of all these things, from now on, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." There's been a change in Paul's perspective. Yea, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, referring to his relationship to Christ before he was saved, yet now henceforth know we him no more in that same way, because he is saved. Again, Jesus Christ transforms and renovates our perspective in life. That is, you will learn to see as Jesus sees. And we spent some time last Sunday looking at how God looks at people, and especially at us. But what are some things that we will learn to see? Well, we will learn to see how Jesus sees when we look at others. When we look at others. This is what Paul means when he says, "Wherefore henceforth," or "from now on," referring to his time of conversion, "from now on, know we no man after the flesh." Now, flesh in the New Testament can mean a couple of different things depending on the context in the Scriptures. Flesh can mean something that is external or internal. It can mean something that is physical, the physical nature, the physical body that you inhabit, the physical bodies that we have, or when it talks about something internal, it can even describe the fallen nature of man. The inner man that is kind of bent toward the old ways of life as a Christian. The old things of the world. Here, Paul is not talking about the physical nature of man. He's talking about his own fallen nature. He's talking about how he used to know people. That is, how he used to see people and look at people and even judge people. He was a lot like the false leaders that he was confronting back in chapter 5, verse 12, who would glory in the appearance of things or the appearance of men. And that's not just talking about, you know, how they're dressed or all of these things, but it's talking about how he saw them. So it's talking about his own flesh. And what we find is that before Paul came to Christ, he was a very prejudiced man. He's a very prejudiced man. He looked at people according to his own standards about what impressed him about them or what was important to him. And most of the time, even if we think about our own standards, most people don't measure up to our standards, right? Because if we think about the things that are important to us or impress us, they're never going to measure up to our standards. And Paul says that's the way it used to be. He said, that's the way I used to live. I was very prejudiced. And it wasn't so much about how they looked or who they were, but about how I looked from the inside out and who I was. But then he says, as a Christian, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. This means, in the words of Philip Hughes, that worldly distinctions to a Christian, worldly distinctions such as those of race, social status, wealth, and title should no longer govern the Christian's estimate of his fellow men. In other words, those things that the world focuses on that impresses people shouldn't impress us anymore. We don't look at people the same way anymore once we're Christians. We don't look at people in terms of race or social status or wealth or title. That is why James tells us in James 2:1, "My brethren," he's talking to believers now, "my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." What is he talking about? He's talking about having that old prejudice, that old flesh raising its ugly head and saying, "You know what? I don't like them. I don't want to know them. I don't want to have anything to do with them because they don't measure up to my standard." And he says, that's not the way it's supposed to be anymore. Why? Because of the character of God. Paul says in Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. That does not mean that God does not judge people, because he does, but he looks on people's hearts. Again, 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And when you are a Christian, and I trust and pray that everyone here has Jesus Christ as their Savior, God is going to transform you and renovate your life so that you will learn to see things the way God sees things. And I know for a fact that even in my own life, I so often go back and revert to the things that I used to see and my old prejudices. But rather, we need to learn to see things the way God sees them and even look at people the way God looks at people. You see, the world likes to divide people using external features. In fact, every single decade, every 10 years, the U.S. government sends out those census forms. And there's always a debate about those census forms. Instead of just asking, okay, how many people are in your household? How many are male and how many are female? And that's it. They want to know all of the little details. They want to know about your race. They want to know about how much money you earn. They want to know how much money you have. And they want to know all of these little things. They're a little nosy, aren't they? But they always try to divide people using external features. And I understand that there's some reason for that methodology. I get that. But for Christians, there really are only two categories that people should fall into. Those who know Christ and those who need Christ. Those who know Christ and those who need Christ. But once a person knows Christ, what happens? We stop looking at them according to the flesh. Listen to what happens in Galatians 3:28. When a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Those are racial, national standards. There is neither bond nor free. That is economic standards. There is neither male or female. That are gender standards. Why? For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we ought not to be looking at people in the categories that the world has, but rather in the categories that the Lord gives. There are those who know Him and those who need Him. Has the Lord renovated and transformed how you look at others? Remember, if the Lord looks on the heart, where should we be looking as well? How do you look at others? How do you look at others? This will even take place as God changed how you look at Christ. Paul continues on in verse 16. He says, "No longer do we look at man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh..." Now again, he's not talking about having seen Jesus at some point in his history, seen his body, but he's talking about how he looked at Jesus from his heart. "Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We don't know him in that way. Again, after the flesh means Paul's fallen nature. You see, before Paul came to Christ, he knew about Christ. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very important and popular teacher of the Jews at that day. He would have known Christ. He may have seen Christ or heard about Christ's teaching, but he always looked at Christ before he came to Christ according to his own standards. In fact, Jesus did not measure up to Paul's standards as a Jew. Even Jesus said this of the Pharisees back in John 8:14. He said to them, "You judge after the flesh." And if you know anything about the Pharisees, it was not so much a matter of the heart. It was about conforming to their standards. And not even the standards that God gave in the Ten Commandments. There were certain things that the Jews had to do, but then the Pharisees said, "No, you need to go even further. And you need to make our standards, your standards, and you need to conform yourself to these standards." And so Paul said, "I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees." And so when he looked at Jesus or he heard the teaching of Jesus, it didn't measure up because he wanted a God after his own image instead of following after Jesus as the Son of God. But isn't that true about all of us? Without God himself opening our eyes to see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, how would you have seen him or how did you see him? Well, Isaiah 53 verse 2 would still be true. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, in our flesh, we would not have desired Jesus because he wouldn't have measured up to our standards. We would not have wanted to hear his teaching. Apart from the power of the gospel and apart the power of God to open our eyes and to open our ears and open our hearts to Him. But now, as a Christian, what does Paul say? "Now know we Him no more after the flesh." We don't know, we don't look at Jesus after the flesh. Instead, we see Him for who He is, right? Now, I think Peter understood this when he says, "Whom having not seen," so it's not talking about Jesus' physical flesh, it's talking about Paul's fallen nature, "whom having not seen," what do? You love. I haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus. None of us have seen Jesus, but we love him, don't we? Why? Because we don't see him after our flesh anymore. In the past, he didn't measure up to our standards. But now Jesus Christ is our standard. He is the one through whom we come to the Father, and now we love him, in whom, though now you see him not, Peter says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is the kind of renovation that we needed. We needed to see people the way God sees people. And we needed to see Christ the way God sent Christ. And that is what the Lord does. He changes our perspective to see things the way God sees them. But then there is another way that God renovates us. In verse 17, again a very familiar verse, we find that God will also renovate your principles in life. The things that drive you, the things that motivate you, the things that are key to your life. Renovate the principles in your life. Beginning verse 17, Paul says, therefore, because we don't see man the way we used to, or even see Christ the way we used to, it's because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, behold, all things are become new, and all things, he says, are of God. You see, Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, will transform and renovate your principles in life. You are a new creature. And once again, sometimes we forget our need for this, don't we? Sometimes we forget. We focus our attention on the new things that God gives us as Christians. We think of the new hope that we have in Christ, or the new home that we will have in Christ. Remember earlier in this chapter, he talked about heaven. But it all starts with a new heart. From Christ. You can't have hope in Christ. You will never have a home with Christ until you have a new heart from Jesus Christ. You need to become a new creature. You needed to become a new creature. There are people in this world who think they have it all together and they think they're fine with God, but they've never been born again. They've never been made into this new creature. But this is what matters. Galatians 6:15, Paul says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So he says it's not about the physical features of your life, but a new creature. A new creature, the same word that he uses here. You have to have this new birth in you. You have to be made into a new creation in order for you to have this relationship with God. And so we are given in verse 17 the condition for your transformation. The condition for your transformation is that you must be in Christ. That phrase, those two words, as simple as they are, as succinct as they are, it describes in full the personal, intimate relationship that you have with Jesus when you put your faith and trust in him. You are united with Jesus Christ. You are united with Jesus Christ. You are in him. That is how it all starts. It starts by faith in him. Now, you can't renovate a house that doesn't belong to you. And so, when you believe in Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And he can start that renovation and that transformation in your heart and life. He makes you into a new creature. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are, Christians are, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, all I have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read through the days of creation. It's always fun in the Good News Clubs to go through the days of creation, see how much they remember and really how much they forgot, right? The days of creation. But when you think about day one and the light and day two and the firmament, day three, and you can go on, and then you apply that to your own life as a Christian, Jesus Christ, when he saved you, made you into a new creation, a new creature. And not only a new creature, but also he has opened up to you a whole new creation. When it says that he makes all things new, it's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, where the new creatures, you and I as Christians, will be able to live and dwell for eternity. It's all new. It's all renovated. It's all transformed. And this is all because we are in Christ. And so we also see this change in our transformation. He continues on in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, what happens? A change. A great change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things are passed away. That means the old ways of doing things. The old flesh, the old man, an example of which Paul gave back in verse 16 when he looked at things according to the flesh. He says, I don't look that way anymore. I don't live that way anymore. Why? Because those old things are passed away. 1 John 2:16 says, or talks about the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the pride of your life. Guess what? If you're a Christian, that's old. That's old news. Those are the old things. Because, look back at verse 14. Remember this, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, when Jesus died for you, you and your old man died with Jesus, and it passed away. It passed away with him on that old rugged cross. Do you believe that truth? Do you truly understand that truth? Maybe we don't understand it, but it is the truth. We need to live according to this truth. Paul gives us the way to do that in Romans 6:11 when he says, likewise, reckon. That's a word that comes and deals with your mind. Reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been changed if you're a child of God today. And those old things have passed away. And now we need to reckon ourselves in that way. We need to think about our old man and our old nature and our old ways of doing things in that way. They were nailed to the cross. And now we can live unto Him. In fact, He says, behold, all things are new. Sometimes we overlook that word behold, because I think Paul himself was a little bit excited about this. He could not believe that God sure would take away all those old things, but then to make all things new? Behold! Pay attention to this. Look at this. This is what God has wrought in our lives. Behold, all things are become new. Your affections are new. You now have a love for Christ where you didn't have it before. Your attitudes are new. Your main goal is to please Christ. Your actions are new. You now want to serve Christ. And this is the way things will always now be for the Christian. Remember a few years ago, I was talking to a gentleman who was 80 years old. And I was sharing the gospel with him, and he trusted Jesus Christ at 80 years old. And I remember as I was talking to him, and we were praying with him, and after he trusted Jesus, he actually said, I feel like a kid with a new toy. I feel like a kid with a new toy. But you know what? I don't think he totally understood what he meant. Because kids with new toys often lose interest in those new toys. The new doesn't stay new. But the fact is, when you have that new birth and that new life and that new relationship with Jesus Christ, this verse is talking about something that is everlastingly new, as one writer says. Everlastingly new. In other words, it's a new that'll never get old. It's a new that'll never become obsolete. It's a new that will never deteriorate. It is a new that is everlastingly new. And that is so unlike the new things and the new toys that we have in this world. But that gentleman, we went back a week later to talk to him about the Lord and found out that he passed away. And so he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And now he understands that that new toy, if you will, is never going to lose its luster. It's going to always be real and always be new in his life. But how often do we really think in terms like this? Behold, he says, all things in our lives as Christians, all things have become new. They not will be new, but they are become new. Do you believe that? Do you experience that? Do you daily reckon and live according to that truth? This is reality for every Christian. He has made all things new. Verse 17, if any man be in Christ, you, me, anyone, he is a new creature. Those old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The principles of your life have been radically transformed and renovated. But how does this happen? Not by my strength or power, but we see in verse 18 the cause of this transformation. It says, and all things. What all things? The all things that have become new. All things are of whom? God. All things are of God. All things came from Him. He is the source. He is the author, the originator, the creator of all the new things that you have in your life as a Christian. Only He could do this for us. And so only He deserves the credit and the glory from us. Because that is the kind of renovation we needed in our hearts and lives. A change in our principles. The very motives for our living. And we needed to be made into a new creation. We ought to praise God that He did so. He has made us into those new creatures and has given us a new creation to look forward to. But even further, God will also renovate your purpose in life. Look at verse 18 and 19 and we'll close with this, where it says, and all things are of God, Paul says. All things are of God. He's the source who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us as believers now the ministry, the service of reconciliation. You have a new purpose in life now. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's what He did for you. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, when you come to Christ, Jesus will give you a whole new purpose for living. He will transform and renovate your purpose in life. You will learn to serve as Jesus served, because as a Christian, God has now given you the ministry, it says, verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. And what God has done for you to bring you to Himself is what God also has done for others. And that's why we need to see people the way God sees people. Remember, there's really only two categories, those who know Christ and those who need Christ. Those who already know Him and those who desperately need Him. And so what did God do for you? Verse 18, we are reminded that He reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We need to remember our condition before we were Christians. And this applies even if you were saved at a young age. You know, I know I was saved when I was probably 6 or 7. I know that's the testimony of a lot of people in our church. People that were saved at a young age, but no matter how old you were or how young you were, when you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were, apart from Christ, an offense to God because of your sin. Your sinful nature and eventually your sinful actions. But God, in His infinite grace, sent His only begotten Son into this world to reconcile you to Himself. That means to bring you into a relationship with Him. Not as enemies, but as friends. Jesus came as our Savior to seek and to save that which was lost. He also came as the Christ to sacrifice Him for our sins. And when you grasp onto Jesus Christ by faith in Him, you are then given by God a new mission, a new ministry, a new purpose. And that is to tell others about Him. I mean, think about it. If you knew truly what God saved you from, and of course we do know that from the Word of God, wouldn't we want to share that wonderful news with others? So what is the meaning of reconciliation? Verse 19, he says, this is what it means. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What this means is that when you are reconciled with God, any sinner can become a friend of God. If you are an enemy of His, by trusting in Christ, you become His friend. Reconciliation means that any sinner can experience fellowship with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We who always just wanted to be ourselves and we looked at Christ according to the flesh, now we can have fellowship with Him because of Christ. Reconciliation means that any sinner can receive forgiveness from God when He does not impute their trespasses unto them when we trust in Him. Paul says it this way in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that becomes our message of reconciliation. We'll spend some more time looking at this next Sunday, but look at the last part of verse 19. He, God, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is that word? What is our message? What is our primary message? It's not, you know what? You just have to clean up your life and God will be happy with that. It's not just go to church and pay your tithes or do this, that, or the other. No. Our message is the same message that was preached by the apostles back in Acts chapter 4, the very early time of the church, where he said, referring to Jesus, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That is the word of reconciliation. In fact, the word reminds us of Jesus as the word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the message that we're to give. And when you realize that you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ as a Christian, you can now enjoy the friendship of God, fellowship with God, forgiveness from God. That will transform and renovate your purpose for living. Now, there's a lot of reasons for us to do the things that we do. We have families that we need to take care of. We have a church that we need to fellowship with. We have a lot of things and obligations at work. But Christians have this one main mission and this one main message, and that is to tell people about Christ. And you will be compelled to say with Paul later on here in verse 20, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You see, ultimately, this is where the renovation takes us. It's where we no longer see things the way we used to see them, and we no longer just care for the things that we used to care about. We see people the way God sees them, and we care for people the way God cares for them, and we beseech them. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We see them as God sees them. They need Him. We live as Christ lives, and now we want to serve as Jesus served. That is what a transformed life of a Christian looks like. Has your heart and life been renovated like this? I know some renovations take time. And you know that renovation started when we were saved through faith in Christ. But it's going to continue on until we reach the shores of heaven. But it will take place. Has your perspective in life changed, how you look at people? Have your principles in life changed in how you live? All things are become new. Is your purpose in life and how you long for others to be reconciled to God changed? Let the Lord have His way in your life today. Let Him transform you and renovate you until, as we read it from Ephesians 4:13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is our standard. And He is the one that we look upon. He is the one who we seek to mirror. He is the one that we seek to live like and to live for. Because that's the renovation and the transformation that takes place in your life as a Christian. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that the one who started this work in our life will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that You have began this transformation, renovation process by changing our perspective and changing the principles that we live by, even changing our very purpose for living. And now, Lord, I pray that we will reckon ourselves changed, that we will reckon ourselves transformed, and that, Father, we will let You continually to have Your way in our life. Oh Lord, I pray that what we learned at the Lord's Supper table today will continue to change us. Because Jesus died for us, because Jesus lives for us, now we can live also. We can live according to His light, and we live in the power of His life. And so Father, I pray that we will live today, and we will live every day this week as the transformed people that we are, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.